Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone, to another edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready to start another dynamic and unique Bible study that you will hear nowhere else but here. Today is June 15, 2018, and again, we're delighted that you're here with us. I want to greet our good friend, Dr. Don, who is up with us today. Good morning, Dr. Don. Where are you this morning?
Good morning. I'm up here in northwestern Montana, close to Glacier Park.
Close to Glacier Park. What's the temperature up there?
Oh, it's gorgeous. It's just, it's chilly. It's probably, high 50s.
But well, it's going to be chilly here today, too. It's going to be 80 in the low to mid 80s. So
I tell the local people, us Californians visiting here, are panic because we can't see what we're breathing.
That's right. You're not sure if there's any air out there. No, they do. Well, nice of you to join us, Dr. Don. And if you have anything that you want to say, just go ahead and push number one, and that will let me know that you want to say something. And we'll get back to you. I encourage you to go to our chat room. Our chat room is up and running, and we have all the pertinent information there that you might need to be able to get a hold of us. And just before the end, I will give the website. I'm going to do that at the end as opposed to the beginning. So we will get that done then. Let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, for defining the truth for us in terms that we can understand and then tell other people about. I thank you that you are continually opening our mind's eye to see the truth and to practice it. I thank you, Father, for this, and pray that this will continue apace until you come. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. Nice to see you here. And of course, sitting directly across from me, looking dapper today. I love that word.
Did you say it with diaper?
No. Well, hey, I don't know your personal problems.
I beg your pardon.
I beg your pardon. That's right. There is Rick Sterling across from me, and we'll get started.
Well, the study before the study has been given, so I've said everything. No, I'm just kidding. As you know, I am writing an article on the gospel of the kingdom. I should have known that taking on arguably the most important topic that I could write on mean to diminish the importance of any other topic that I've written on, but this topic save the world. And by that I mean the gospel or good news or God speak of the kingdom.
He'll save the portion of the world that chooses to be saved.
The kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom. Those who hope to be saved when the judgments come must be in the kingdom. There is a salvation that is available after the door to the kingdom has been closed. The door to the marriage feast has been closed. And that is the salvation of the nations. I would say that those who are in process toward the kingdom, if they are not in the kingdom when the door is shut, they are out permanently. So here we go. I'm combining two topics because they are actually together to begin with. That is spiritual understanding. As I was explaining earlier this morning to our group here, when we are growing up, we learn the language of our parents. And as we grow older, we see that the whole world does not speak the same language that we do. And if we were to go to a foreign country where the language that we learned growing up is not spoken or understood, we have a very difficult time communicating. In fact, even some gestures that we might use in our country are insults in other countries. And so you need to be careful with that. Yes. So if we want to be able to communicate, in other words, to be understood and to understand, we need to learn the language of the country that we are going to, or at least have a translator book or something available. Spiritual words are no different. They are words just like words that we use in conversation. It doesn't matter whether they're English or Spanish or French or German or Swahili or Arabic. It doesn't matter how the word is said in the various languages. It's how it is understood. So In spiritual communication, the words that we use here on earth need to be understood in their spiritual context. There's an example. I think it's a good example, so we'll use it. The wheat tares in Matthew 13 And by the way, I will say this. Until you understand the spiritual meanings of the literal words, it will be impossible for you to enter the kingdom. So that's why this is important. That's why I'm going through this. And if you find yourself resist to that, that God should just plainly come out and say whatever God means and not, you know, kind of tie it up in this mysterious meaning. Let me say this. In Matthew 13, after he tells the parable of the sower, his disciples ask him, and you find this in Matthew 13, starting with verse 10. Then the disciples went up to him and asked, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" "Because," he replied, "the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more." Now, do you make there a connection with the talents? "For anyone who has will be given more." He says the same thing with the talents. "And he will have more than enough. But if anyone, but from anyone who has not," which is exactly what he said to the one who got the one talent, mm-hmm, "even what he has will be taken away. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. So in their case, this prophecy of Isaiah," put Isaiah on the front, mm-hmm, in front here, because we're going to be visiting Isaiah. "In their case, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse." Heart, 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 remember heart. "Their ears are dull of hearing." What that means is it's hard for them to make the spiritual connection with the words they're hearing. "And they have shut their eyes for fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart / intellect, and be converted." In other words, you have to change the words in their spiritual meaning, change and be healed by me. And what that healing is a spiritual healing. A spiritual healing is putting your intellect in its healthy, clean, pure state, to the wheat and the darnel. And one thing I want to help you take note of is the Son of God called 12 men to be his disciples. He said he didn't choose them. His Father chose them. His Father chose them and brought them to him. These are the ones who are going to hear everything their teacher says. And thanks be to God, two of them wrote it down. I can't even imagine what it would be like if none of them wrote it down. And they didn't even really have to understand it to write it down. They could just write down the words that they heard. And, you know, last week we read where it says the Holy Spirit will bring to mind everything that he had said to them. The disciples didn't understand it because he told the first parable and they said, you know, basically they're saying, why aren't you telling us plainly? His disciples didn't understand. And when he told the parable of the wheat and the tares, his disciples didn't understand. Verse 36. And leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us. See, they didn't understand. Explain it. Now, wasn't he clear? I mean, you know, when he told the parable, he says that there was a man who sowed good seed in a field, and while everybody was asleep, his enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, what does it mean? See, the disciples knew enough to know that there was a deeper meaning than what you would see on the surface.
Wasn't your typical story.
The disciples didn't say, well, you know, we can, however this speaks to us, whatever the words speak to us about, that's what the parable means. They knew it had a specific meaning, which even if they might have been thinking that it meant, they wanted to know for sure. Were you going to say something, Dennis?
Well, you know, we've talked about this before, too, but I think it is worth saying again, based on what you just said. For most Christians, for most religious people, they believe that they are on the going in the same direction, just taking different paths, you see. And my spiritual path is right for me, and your spiritual path is right for you, but we'll all end up in the same place. That's like saying that you're going to try to walk the Pacific Trail from the southern border of the United States all the way up to the northern border in Canada, actually a few miles beyond into Canada, but you're going to go off the trail onto some other path and then see if you can get there. People have died doing that on that trail. So what you are saying essentially, Rick, is that there is one path, and that path is through the words of Jesus Christ and words of the Father in the Old Testament.
Now, if you say, Dennis, that I have my path and you have your path and she has her path and they have their path and, you know, whichever path,
whichever personal pronoun you want to use,
choose to be on is what's important. But if you put all those paths together, because everybody is saying their path is leading to God and to his kingdom.
Right.
So you put all those paths together, because they're all going to the same place according to those, the people who are on them.
Yeah.
Then what do you have?
Chaos.
A wide way.
Yeah.
My path, your path, his path.
Yeah.
Their path.
Mm-hmm.
You put them all together because they're all going the same place. Put them all together and you have a wide way that accommodates
everybody.
Every walk.
Yeah.
Larry?
Well, that just brings to mind what's probably a common phrase, but I'm not sure in what context of history, but all paths lead to Rome.
Yeah, that's it. They all go to the same place, and it is not the place you want to be. So the disciples asked, tell us what this means. Now, he doesn't say, well, how does it speak to you? How do you feel about it? What do you make of what I said? That's what's important. So tell me. Mm-hmm. Tell me how it speaks to you. No. He gives them the meaning. Mm-hmm. He says, the field is the world. Okay. So why did you say field? Why couldn't you just say world? Because he's doing a spiritual presentation. The field. The good seed are the subjects of the kingdom. So he is sowing subjects. Well, here's what you could say. His words, of course, are seed. He's planting his words in his subjects. So his subjects are the world. What is the world? Subjects are the world, right? They're not the whole world, but they're in the world.
Yeah.
So what he's saying, the sower is sowing words in people, his subjects. Mm-hmm. They are the world, so they are the field. And so in this, the good seed are the subjects of the kingdom. So the words are the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. So the subjects are the kingdom, but they are the kingdom because the words, the seed that the sower is sowing, has been planted in them. So they are the kingdom. There is another kingdom in this world. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. So the subjects of the kingdom are the subjects of the evil one are in his kingdom. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That is important. That he doesn't say the harvest is the end of the kingdom. He says the harvest is the end of the world. The subjects of the kingdom of Elohim and the subjects of the kingdom of the devil. And the reapers are the angels. Well, angel is just a word for messenger. So angel is a messenger. A messenger is a prophet. Well, then just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, messengers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil. That means all who practice sinning. And throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping, grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen. Anyone who has ears. Does he exclude anybody here?
No.
Anyone who will listen will be able to ascertain the meaning. So what he has done here is he has explained to his disciples the spiritual meaning of the story he told of the wheat and the darnel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, one thing I want to say here so that you will be able to follow along with this. we talk about the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. And that when judgment time comes, God sends the prophet. When judgment time comes, God sends a prophet. Now, there were prophets before these, but the law, the what is included in the prophets, the ones that we know, I mean, there were prophets during the time of the kings. Nathan was a prophet who spoke to David, and there was a prophet who spoke with Hezekiah, informing him about his extension of life and about all the things that would happen after that. Those prophets communicated to the king, like in if you remember the account of Ahab, and Jehoshaphat was asked by Ahab if he would come up and help him fight these this other nation. So Jehoshaphat went up there and he said, well, have you consulted the prophets about the outcome of this? Oh, yeah, you know, he's brought 400 prophets, and they all said that, go, you're going to, God's going to give you the victory, and blah, 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 all that good stuff. And then Jehoshaphat says, okay, is this is all the prophets you have? Well, yeah. No, actually, there's one, but he never has anything good to say about me, and so I never bother, you know, inquiring anything of him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's see what he has to say. Okay, well, go get the prophet. So they send, and the prophet goes and asks him the same question. And the prophet says, well, it is not going to turn out well for you. You're going to die. Your son's going to die. You know, this is that you will be soundly defeated. And so you see, he never has anything nice to say about me. And Jehoshaphat decided, well, I'll just go along anyway. So yes, there are prophets, but they were prophets not really sent to the nation. They were prophets that communicated God's will to the king. The first prophet, though, who was sent to the nation was Isaiah. Isaiah was called around 740 BCE. And everyone sitting around this table here knows what the significance of that year is.
Northern kingdoms.
God was going to judge the northern kingdom.
Right.
And what do we know about judgment time?
Hmm.
Harvest time. Harvest in spiritual language is judgment. So there's a parable the Messiah told to the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, at the time that he was delivering the gospel of the kingdom. And he told them a parable, and it was a retelling of the first parable from Isaiah, the vineyard. So when the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah came, and I just read the tail end of it to begin this program, that was the first time judgment was brought on the people post entering the promised land. Now, there were little ups and downs, but this is the first time God cleaned the nation. He drove the Northern Kingdom off of the land. He did leave 10%.
Mm.
He did leave 10% of the land. The rest of them, 90%, he harvested.
Mm.
That same parable was retold at the time that the king took the kingdom away. So what he did first, now these people were never his kingdom. That's why they are called tenants. In the parable that the Son of God tells the religious leaders, he refers to, in the parable, tenants. If they were his kingdom, he would have said that. They were only tenants. Tenants do not own the land or the house or the fields or whatever that they are living on or working with or harvesting. They have no ownership.
And they're certainly not family members.
No. So what do tenants have to do in order to continue to live in their house?
Pay rent.
Yep.
Pay rent.
Mm-hmm.
So the king says that God, who owned the land and the harvest and everything else, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect fully his. Now, he says vintage time, so that's grapes. Did Isaiah go to Israel to gather their grapes and give them to God?
No, not literally. That would be ludicrous.
It is spiritual, okay? And what is fruit? Fruit is people.
Mm-hmm.
How many were left in the land? 10%. So what did God get?
Tithe.
He got what was due him. Yeah. Right, Dennis, you got it. Okay, so somebody got it. He reserved his rent, the 10% in the land. And they, the 10%, were the ones who were still honoring him. What did God tell Elijah when he went running in terror, or was it either after that or just before that, when he made the stand to see who the true God was? Was it Baal, or was it Elohim? And Elijah says, you know, all I'm doing is suffering. The woman, the queen, is trying to kill me. And nobody in this country but me honors the true God. And what did God say to Elijah?
I have reserved 7,000.
7,000 might have been 10%. Anyway. So the parable of the vineyard was spoken by the first prophet to announce the judgment of the northern kingdom and that they would be taken off of the land. He also talked about the southern kingdom. The judgment of the southern kingdom came 100 years later, about right around 100 years later. And there was Jeremiah, and there was Ezekiel, and there were minor prophets in that time period. You would think that when the southern kingdom saw what had happened to the northern kingdom and recognized the words of the prophets were fulfilled, that might make them think, I don't want to have that happen to me. But they didn't learn. That is what hardness of heart means. When you don't want to believe something, you don't want to accept it, yeah, you don't. And the more you hear it, the harder, more resistant you become. So the end of the last part of the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5 does not appear in its retelling by the Messiah, but it is profound. So let me read it. In Isaiah chapter 5, this last part talks about the certainty of the expulsion. Isaiah was a servant that God sent to collect his rent, to collect what was rightfully his. And he was ignored. He was ridiculed and mistreated, just as the retelling of the parable says. So Isaiah 5, starting with verse 26, he hoists a signal for a distant nation. In other words, God called Assyria. He whistles it up from the ends of the earth, and look, it comes swiftly, promptly. None of them faint or weary. None sleeping or drowsy, none of them with belt loose, none with sandal straps broken. Its arrows are sharpened, its bows all bent. The hooves of its horses are like flint, its chariot wheels like tornadoes. Its roar is the roar of a lioness, like a lion cub it roars. It growls and seizes its prey. It bears it off and no one can snatch it back. Growling against it that day, like the growling of the sea. And then, kind of a retrospective conclusion. Only look at the country. Darkness and distress. And the light flickers out in the shadows.
Wow.
Turn now to Matthew. We're going to take a look at that retelling in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants. So that's really important right there, because what that should inform us of, if we understand the spiritual character of these words that he's using, is these tenants, people, were never his kingdom. They were not in his kingdom, but they were in his land. But they were only in his land as tenants. He allowed them in the land, but they were required to pay rent, the lease. When vintage time drew near, you know what vintage time is? Harvest. Harvest is judgment. Good. So when judgment drew near, he sent his servants. First servant, Isaiah. Second servant, Jeremiah. Third servant, Ezekiel. And then there were the minor prophets. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, stoned a third. Next, so he brought them back. After the judgment, he brought Judah back into the land, but they just basically carried on from where their fathers left off. So he sent more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. Finally, okay, so now it has come down to what time? Harvest time. And harvest time is?
Judgment.
Now remember, they were not his kingdom. They never had been his kingdom. And when he came, they weren't his kingdom at the time that he appeared here on earth. They were not his kingdom. They had been given the opportunity to become his kingdom. God had given them the law, and all they needed to do was to learn the law and to obey it, and they would have been his kingdom. The law was the invitation to the marriage feast, the one they ignored, the one that they had better things to do. They were living their life without realizing that if they did not comply with the instructions in that invitation,
testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yeah.
Okay. We're here.
Sorry.
Go ahead and use this. I'm gonna hang on here.
Maybe I should
do that.
You're going to say we got dropped.
We got dropped, and I'm going to shut my
off so you can.
Okay. I just want to say that
I can hear myself. It never fails.
So anyway, the law is the invitation to the marriage feast. The one that in this parable, or the next parable, sorry, of the marriage feast, that it says that the guests were invited, but they could care less about the wedding. They were too busy to attend. You must go to, you must be in the marriage hall to be in the kingdom. You cannot be in the kingdom unless you are at the feast. There's a question that I'm sure you may ask, maybe not, but it's a question that needs to be asked. Where is this great hall where the marriage feast takes place? The people were in the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham. So when they entered the land, didn't they enter the kingdom? No. Remember, I spoke about this entering a few episodes ago, that God told Moses that the people were going to enter the land and that Moses would not be allowed to enter. He told him why. He said, I'm not letting this people enter the land because they have completed the requirements listed in the invitation to the marriage feast. I'm letting them enter the land because I promised Abraham that I would let his offspring have the land. So I'm keeping my promise, but they are not what I told Abraham his offspring needed to be, upright and righteous. That is why the king, the son of Elohim, calls them tenants in the parable, the retelling of the parable. Tenants. The invitation to the marriage feast for us is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus does not exclude the law and the prophets.
but the testimony of Jesus defines what we must do, because we don't have a holy land, a promised land here on earth. We don't have a sanctuary, a temple here on earth. We have one in the heavens, because the sanctuary is tied to the kingdom. It is the only way you can get into the kingdom is by the processes that take place in the sanctuary. So when he talks about the wedding feast after the vineyard parable, he says the invitation went out and it was ignored. It went out again and it was ignored. So what do you have? You have the law. The law is the invitation went out and it was ignored. So the northern kingdom went into captivity. The southern kingdom went into captivity about 100 years later. And then they gave him another invitation. Now, what would that be? The prophets. So you have the law, and you have the prophets. The first invitation, the second invitation. Then you have a third invitation, but it is not to the Israelites, the Jews, the children of Israel. It is not to them. It is to everybody. Everybody, good and bad. This invitation goes out, good and bad. What is that? Testimony of the Son of Elohim. That's the invitation that goes out to the world. What I am hopefully helping you understand is the spiritual meaning of the literal words. When the Son of God retold the parable to the leaders of the Jews at the time he was here on earth, it was vintage time for them. They needed to pay the rent. But they said, we don't have to pay the rent if we kill the heir. And so if we do that, then our land, this land, we will get this land, and we don't have to pay rent. It's going to be ours. God, of course, saw things a little differently, a lot differently. But that, I mean, absolutely, bam, bam, bam. I know you've been waiting for that. You can see what he's talking about. And that's what I'm trying to convey is the parables have a specific meaning, and they're very clear in that meaning if you know how to understand the spiritual context of the words. So, like, what I would say is that, as I have said, they're tenets, not family. They're not in the kingdom. They have to pay rent, and they don't want to pay rent. But God took rent anyway. 10% was his. 10%. He took it when the 90% of the northern kingdom were taken off in Israel. He also left a percentage of the southern kingdom. And he told them to stay there. Don't go anywhere else. A lot of them went to Egypt. Did not go well for them in Egypt. I mean, you know, that's another story. So, if you listen to God and you do what he sends, it will go well for you in the judgment. But if you decide you know better than God, or you're taking God's words and rearranging them the way you want to understand them, then all you're doing is changing his words into a lie or believing the lies of the devil. Either way, it will not go well for you at the judgment.
It's not just rearranging God's words. It's mixing in some words that did not come from God.
Mixed
also.
Wine. Mm-hmm. Mixed wine. That's what you do with grape juice and wine.
makes the wine go farther, but it tastes nasty and it doesn't work. Not that I've tried it.
Things don't go well for you.
Things don't go well for me. So, just before the time that God was going to judge the northern kingdom and they were going to be taken into captivity and dispersed, and before the time, from that 100 years on, it went to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and the warning, and they were taken into captivity. What would you expect to occur just before the final judgment, the end of days, the end of time, the end of the world? What would you expect to see at that harvest time?
Prophet.
Yeah, actually, he's just kind of trying to mimic me, but.
The moment you were waiting for.
Just before the final judgment, you would expect to see a prophet.
That would be the Elijah type prophet you spoke of on the mountain.
Well, actually, it was down the way down, but that's you're exactly right, that he was coming down the mountain, and they got the nerve to ask him about the question that the scribes had been telling them, you know, he is not the Messiah, he cannot be the Messiah, because the way that the experts had interpreted the prophecies, he didn't fit. Do you see the importance of this spiritual nature of prophecy and parable? The religious leaders, the scribes who had memorized the law and the prophets and could quote them verbatim, didn't accept the Messiah and didn't recognize the Messiah because they didn't recognize John the Baptist as Elijah. Even if John the Baptist said, no, I am not, they would say, but you must be. It is time for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to show up any time. If John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the Elijah, then they think, well, you know, he's got to be because it's time. And then when the Son of God shows up and he's performing miracles and he's teaching profound messages, they should say, this he must be. But they used their little twists of understanding to authorize their rejection of the Messiah because they didn't want him. He's not the one we wanted. So, where is the marriage hall? It is here. It is all around you. But in order for you to be in it, you have to have a purified intellect. What is in your intellect is truth. And when truth has filled your intellect to the point that it has pushed all lies out, you're in the kingdom. You don't have to go from here to there to be in the kingdom. You don't have to go to heaven to be in the kingdom. You just need to listen to the truth, accept the truth, and when the truth is in your intellect and there are no lies in your intellect, you are at the marriage feast. You have eaten the food of God. You are at the marriage feast. At the end of the first teaching session, so if you go to Matthew chapter 7, we started with the Beatitudes on the Mount. Started with the Beatitudes, and then he goes on through with about the eye as the lamp of the body, and the various things that he goes through, and he warns about false prophets, and he ends with building your house, either on a rock or on sand.
And the ones that build on the rock are building on his words. His words, his words, his words. And then at the end, so chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Jesus had now finished what he wanted to say. And his teaching made a deep impression on the people because he taught them with authority, not like their own scribe, teaching them how to understand spiritual words, using language, words they could understand, but putting them in a context that would bring them from the simple place where they were outside the kingdom to the beautiful place inside the kingdom. And all they had to do was to listen, to incorporate what he was saying, and change their character.
Well, thank you, Matt. That was terrific.
Exactly. Thank you, Rick. That was terrific.
We encourage our listeners to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, especially to the book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and also other writings by Rick. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and download any of the hundreds of programs that we have. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we will see.